This evening, Brother Ronnie, before we came here, asked me if I was settled on what I might speak about, and of course I wasn't, but I realized that a lot of you don't know me, and I could have been anybody this morning from what I preached. I mean, I enjoyed a good, practical, I think, hopefully a godly lesson, but this evening I'd like to make sure that you know that I am a Primitive Baptist. So, to that effect, I'd like to begin reading here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Well, just reading that, you probably know I'm already a Primitive Baptist. It's pretty common verses. And let me ask you, my beloved, do you ever wonder what God's purpose is for you in this life? If you're anything like me, you do. I often wonder, what's my purpose? Sometimes on a daily basis, what would he have me do today? Or what would he have me do this week? Or this month? Or this year? Or with a career? Who to marry? Where to go to school? What job to take? Lots of steps, lots of things we do in our lives, and we always wonder, what is God's purpose for us in our lives? It's important to understand, and it's important to try and discern that and figure that out as we go through this life. But what I just read to you has nothing to do with God's purpose for us in our lives. What I want to talk about tonight is God's eternal purpose. Oh yeah, this text is not about this world. It's about the world to come. And you'll notice it's one sentence. At least verses 3 through 6 are one single sentence. In this one sentence, we have a number of profound, fundamental lessons, fundamental truths. And in these four verses, we have an overview of God's eternal purpose for us. You know, a lot of people want to know the future. People are always trying to find out or what's going to happen. Well, I know the future. The future is in the Bible. The future is this: the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, that's our future. But between now and then, it's good to be reminded of God's purpose eternally for us. So let's begin in this passage that we're all so very familiar with, and maybe we can point out a few things that we might not have considered as we went along through the years. I trust it would be a benefit and a blessing to at least some one person in this congregation this morning, or this evening. He says, Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to go anywhere. We're going to stay right here all evening. Well, we're not going to be sure all evening. But he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with the word blessed. The Greek word eulogios, I can't pronounce it. In fact, I'm terrible at pronouncing Greek words. But as long as I can pronounce it in the English, and it means to declare to be blessed. To declare to be blessed. It is a state of being, and it only ever refers to God. First question, how is it that God is both the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? How is that? Have you ever wondered that? Quite simply, when the Lord Jesus Christ came here on this earth, he was both God and man. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was not half God and half man, my friends. No, he was 100% God and he was 100% man. He was both in this world. Now, as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ was subject to the laws of God like other men. He worshiped God like other men. And of course, unlike other men, Jesus never sinned against God. He was perfect and he was sinless and he was spotless. But still, as a man, he did, in fact, he was subject to God's laws. As God, Jesus Christ is still in complete accord with the Father. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So he says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You see, at the beginning, we're going to see that word blessed three times, and it has three different meanings. Okay? This word blessed comes from a different Greek word as the word blessed we just spoke about. And it is, unlike the other word, it is a verb. And it is an action, and it means to cause to be blessed. That's a little bit different, isn't it? And it never refers to God. So, to understand this verse more clearly, we need to notice the three different usages of the word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, we cannot, my beloved, in one sense, bestow blessings upon God the way he does us, can we? Or the way we think of him bestowing blessings upon us. First of all, God doesn't need anything. If he needed something from you or I, he would not be God. He's fully contained. He's completely sovereign. But the word blessed here is used in the sense of praise. That makes more sense, doesn't it? We can't bless God with anything we have, but we can praise God. And we should. And it makes more sense. If praise be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My beloved, you can praise God every day of your life. Now, again, we can't give God anything that he doesn't already have. He has it all. But we can bless God by praising God. Can you see that? Remember, this verse gives us all the reason that we need as to why God is to be praised. Let's read on. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Here's that word blessed again, the third meaning of it, and it seems to indicate that God has favored us. Blessed be the God and the Father who has blessed us. God's not praising us, my friends, in the way that we praise him. To begin with, he certainly does not, we certainly do not merit God's praise. What exactly has God favored us with? Well, he answers that question right here. Let's go on. It says, with all spiritual blessings. What does that mean? Now, this third usage of the word blessed, it refers to the benefits that we've received from God. And he says that they are spiritual blessings, spiritual benefits. So let's put all this together this way. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has favored us with all spiritual benefits. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Now, we know that it is God that provides us with all of our natural blessings. My beloved, even the very air you breathe comes from God. Every good thing in your life that's ever happened, it's come from God. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. All our blessings naturally come from God. However, that's not the focus of this text. This text is about spiritual blessings, and Paul explains what those spiritual blessings are next. He says, in heavenly places. Okay, what's that mean? In heavenly places. First, let's see the opposite of that. What's the opposite of a heavenly place? Well, it's a worldly place, isn't it? The opposite of a heavenly place is a place where the world's influence is strong. It's a place where the child of God should feel very uncomfortable being in. In 1975, at the ripe age of 18 years old, I moved to Durango, Colorado, and I walked into a tavern called the Gold Slipper Tavern, and there were three fights going on at the same time. Beer mugs were flying around this place. It was a madhouse. I sat down at the bar. I said, "I'm home." I for about 10 years, I was. That was the kind of place where the child of God should not have felt comfortable. That's a worldly place. That's not what he's talking about here. The heavenly places here, again, this is a spiritual text. This is an eternal text. He's talking about heaven, isn't he? Why do I say that? Well, let's let the Bible interpret itself. I believe the primary application of this in heavenly places is heaven's pure world. And we can see that if we go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, speaking of God, it says, "Which he," that is God, "wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." So there we see a reference to the heavenly places as being eternal heaven and immortal glory. Well, I love it when the Bible just defines itself, don't you? He's talking here when he talks about heavenly places of heaven's pure world. That's the context of this text. Now let's look at the last two words of this verse. In Christ. That means that Jesus Christ is the source of the spiritual benefits or the blessings that he has bestowed and given to us in heaven. Heaven is a gift of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of that. So, how is it that these have been given spiritual benefits? Well, let's go to verse 4, if you're following along. We're going line by line and verse by verse here. By the way, you know, I've always understood that there are three types of preaching. There's topical preaching, which is when a minister takes a subject, and it takes places from all over the Bible to show that subject, whether it be baptism or sin or whatever it might be. And then there's experiential preaching, which is what we're trying to do tonight, where you go line by line and verse by verse and try to open the Bible. That's a good way to study the Bible, and that's how we all study it, but that's another way of preaching. And then there's what I would consider experiential preaching, where a minister will stand up and he'll relay many of his life experiences to the congregation. Now, some people like topical preaching, some people like experiential preaching, and some people like expository preaching. I like all three. I just like preaching. And that's what this is this morning. We're going line by line and verse by verse. And he says here, according. What's that word mean, according? He means that all of those spiritual blessings in Christ are ours because of what he's about to say. Verse 4, according as he, that's referring to God the Father, hath chosen us. So who's the us in this text? Folks, that's a very, very important question. In fact, that's a question that a lot of people have been asking for a very long time. Who is the us here? Is it only the Jewish members of the Ephesian church, as many people would have you might believe? No, the us of these are found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. He calls them the faithful in Christ. Now, what does that mean? Who are the faithful in Christ? Are they only the ones that come to church on Sunday? Is that who he's talking about, who's going to get these spiritual blessings? No. By the way, it's not just the believing Christian. It's every single elect child of God who's been born of the Spirit of God and has that Spirit in their heart. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. When one is born again of the Spirit of God, they're given a measure of faith. Faith comes in regeneration. It's not something that you work to get. It's something that's given when you're born again. So all of God's children, no matter what their situation or condition in life, will have a measure of faith when they're born again of the Spirit of God, and that's who's under consideration in this text here. That's the faithful in Christ that he's talking about right here. So he says, according as he hath chosen us in him. That's, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the denominational world will tell you, sinner, you've got to choose God in order to get to heaven. However, the Bible says no such thing. The Bible says it's God who chooses the sinner. That's what he says. Remember, this is an eternity text. It's not talking about this life here in this world. For all our talk about time salvation, and we talk about that a lot, this choosing was past tense, and it's an eternal choosing. It's eternity, and God made that choice when? Well, let's read on. Before the foundation of the world. This concept is so misunderstood or so overlooked or so often outright rejected by so many people. And yet, my beloved, this text takes us all the way back as far as we can possibly go to understand why we are favored of God. Because, folks, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be called. Why are you going to live in heaven one day? It's a good question, isn't it? Why? Listen, anyone who thinks they deserve to live in heaven one day because of their good works and they were such good little boys and girls in this life, they haven't been reading the same book I've been reading. No, what was it? Romans 9 and 11 says, for the children not yet being born, either having done any good or evil for the purpose of God according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. One writer says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Folks, that's the good stuff. Your very best works in this world are contaminated by sin. That's the good stuff. Job says, how much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? Folks, this is not a self-esteem growing lesson here. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? I could go on and on and on. Listen, if you came here this evening to have your egos pampered, you came to the wrong place. No, that's not what it's about. The unconditional election of God's people is the only doctrine that can adequately address the total depravity of mankind. It's the only one. So, Paul goes on. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Someone says, well, that brings up a question, doesn't it? It says we should be. That doesn't necessarily mean that we will. And in some cases, that's true. But this expression should be should not leave a question mark. Because we're talking about Bible language here. It doesn't mean, well, that's the way it ought to be, but it might be that way. You know, our two daughters, Hannah and Bethany, when they were growing up, Hannah was very good. Her room was always just neat as a pin. That's just the way she was. Bethany was not that way. Her room looked like a tornado hit it all the time. I'm like, Bethany, you should clean up your room. Did that mean it was going to happen? No. It wasn't, you know, it might get cleaned and it might not get cleaned. That's not the type of should he's talking about here. Now this expression, well, John 6 and 39 uses it this way, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I shall nowise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That should there is the same should as the should here. It is as sure as anything in all the universe. Okay? This expression should be means that here is the purpose or reason why God chose us. The purpose was that we will in heaven be holy and without blame before him in love. In heaven. not here in this world. Remember, Paul is not talking about this life. The context here is not this time world. Our context is our final destiny, isn't it? Remember, we're still in the same sentence. We haven't gone on to a different sentence. In verse 5, Paul will begin to describe that part of God's will which was utilized that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. And notice how this goes hand in hand with God's choosing us. Verse 5. Having predestinated us. Listen, if you ever meet someone who tells you they don't believe in predestination, they're telling you they don't believe something that's in the Bible. It's simple. Why are so many people afraid of that word, predestination? Every one of us practices predestination every day. When you came to church this evening, you practiced predestination. Unless you just got in your car and stepped on the gas and drove, having no idea where you were going to go, and you went into the ditch, you predetermined your destiny. You thought you were going to come to church, and you predetermined that, and you came here. That's predestination. We do it all the time, every day. You planned in advance where you were going to go, and you went there. Now, the difference between us and God is large. It's huge. We may plan our destination and not reach it. We may have every intention of getting to church, but you know that we could be sick. We could have a headache or a backache or a toothache or a hangnail or something might hinder us. You know, the creek may rise. There might be some reason that we can't get there. Well, we predetermined to get there, but we just couldn't do it. We got a flat tire. Whatever it might be, we might not make it. When God predestinated people, it is sure. It is as anything in all the universe, sure as anything. God fixes our destination. It is fixed forever. Forever. It's sure. We have eternal security, don't we? That's so many verses we could go to. So many things. John 10 and 27, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? They shall never, 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 never perish. Now, it only says never once, actually, but I embellished a little bit. You have eternal security. Your home in heaven is sure because God predestinated it.
Amen.
Now, make no mistake, my friends. He says, having predestinated us. Folks, that's people. That's not events. That's people. Events, though, falls under the area of God's providence. Make no mistake, God can and does orchestrate events in your life. He works His will among the armies of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand, nor saith unto Him, what doest thou? You'll never know the number of times that God has protected you and saves you from so many things in this world. He providentially cares for His people. He acts in our lives. He's real and He's with us all the time. He protects you throughout your life, and you may never even know it. We don't know a lot of that. However, the providence of God in our lives is for our lives. It's for this life in this time world. It's not talking here about providence. He's talking about eternal predestination. Same sentence. That's the context. Then he goes on. He says, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, of course, in biblical times when a child was adopted, they then received all the same benefits of all the other children in the family. By the way, just as a side note, that's important in my mind. If a mother or father, they have a family and they have natural children, if perchance they adopt a child into that family, that child should be just have all the same benefits as all the other children. But that's the way it was with God's people. You see, there's not going to be different rewards in heaven. There's not going to be one reward for the national Israel and another reward for those who may have been grafted in and accepted Jesus and got in that way. And there're not going to be big mansions and little shacks. Folks, if that were true, I wouldn't even rent an outhouse, believe me. But that's not the way it's going to be. That's how some people teach election. They sure do that the foreknown and the predestinated in Romans 8:28 were for the elect Jews and them only. Or that some in heaven, again, would have big mansions and others would just have just squeak in. But listen to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of bondage, wherefore, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now I'm glad that's in there. You know, a joint heir is something different than an heir. An heir, my two girls, they could both be heirs, and I could give one all my money, and I could give the other $10. They would just both be heirs. But if they were joint heirs, they get the same amount. Well, they get the same amount of my bills is what they're going to get. But you understand the point. Joint heirs with Christ. The blessing, the favor, eternal heaven, and immortal glory. It's the same for all. All of God's people, and we're going to be joint heirs with our Savior. Can you imagine what it'll be like in heaven to see our Savior face to face? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, join us with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him, that there will be also glorified together. Now, want to know why it's this way? Because God said it was. God did it. That's why. That's simple. He says, according to the good pleasure of His will. That's why. It's God's will and God's pleasure because God wanted it this way, period, end of story. Someone says, why did God do it this way? Because it was His good pleasure to do it this way. So someone says, no, it's by my own free will that I come to God. But the Bible says it's according to the good pleasure of His will, not man's fickle free will. Listen, God didn't do all this. He didn't do the blessing and the choosing and the predestinating and the adopting of His people just so that they could say, wait a minute, I wonder if they'll agree to all this. No. You know, some people look at the Bible that way. They'll read parts of the Bible and they'll take it, and then other parts they'll think, well, I don't agree with that, so I'm just not going to follow that. This is the way God purposed His people. Now here in verse 6 is what all that we've been talking about, okay? All that we've been talking about accomplished. We've already seen what God's eternal purpose is for us, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what His purpose is for us, that we're going to stand before Him one day in heaven's pure world and be holy and without blame before Him. Why is the doctrine of grace so important? Verse 6 is what God gets out of it. Verse 6 is what God gets out of it. Let's read that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why, folks. It's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. That means that God is to be praised for the fact that He is a gracious God. And it's all for His glory. You know, your home in heaven is not about you. It's all to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That's why it's so important. That's why, look what He says here. Wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, have you ever heard someone tell you that in order to receive the benefits of God's grace, you have to accept the gift that He's given you? We hear that a lot, but that's not in the Bible. No, the Bible says that wherein He hath accepted, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That is wherein He, that's God the Father, hath made us, that's the faithful, that's the blessed, that's the chosen, that's the predestinated, that's the adopted child of God, accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus Christ. This one sentence gives a clear and comprehensive view of God's eternal purpose in our lives. heaven's pure world will be our home. I cannot imagine what heaven truly will be like. Well, Paul had a vision, and he wouldn't tell us about it. But he said he was lifted up into the third heaven. It's a place where all is peace, and all is joy, and all is love. It's a place that has no sorrow, and no pain, and no sin. Imagine being a place without sin. Heaven's pure world is something that we can't even imagine in our very best days. You know, I talked about moving to Colorado back in 1975, and it was kind of a life-changing thing for me. When I first got out there, I went out there as a freshman in college, and we went camping. And you all can tell, obviously, I'm not from around here. I grew up in New Jersey. As I told some folks today, I'd already repented of that, so you can, you know. But anyway, I moved to Colorado when I was 18 years old. And we went camping, and we went off into the mountains. And I remember going to sleep in my tent and waking up that morning, and I'll never forget this. I got out of the tent, and I was encircled by, all around me were these beautiful golden aspen. The aspen trees turned gold in the fall, and it was just absolutely gorgeous. I'm like, wow, this is a wonderland. And we got in the Jeep chair, and we started driving up the trail, going up switchbacks, and all of a sudden, out behind this conifer, this tree, popped a mountain. And I had never seen a mountain like this. I'm like, wow, look at that mountain. I'll never forget it to this day. And we got up a little bit further up the trail, and there another mountain came out. And then another popped out here, and another popped out there. And by the time we got to the top of the pass, we were surrounded by 11 and 12 and 13 and 14,000-foot mountain peaks. And I thought, this is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life. And I have been in love with mountains since that very day. And all that experience is as a dunghill compared to heaven's pure world. Like nothing we could ever imagine. That's what we have in store for us. And it's all for the praise and the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that we'll experience something forever and ever and ever that's beyond description. However, I just can't stop there because I have to look at verse 7. I've got to mention the wonderful truth found in verse 7, which brings God's eternal purpose all together. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In whom, that's the beloved of verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. And it's in his blood. The precious blood of Christ. There's nothing more precious in all of this world, my friends. I grew up in Short Hills, New Jersey, which is a community outside of New York City. It's a bedroom community for Wall Street executives. Great wealth. Let me tell you something. The Alcoholics Anonymous chapter of Short Hills, New Jersey is full to the brim. Don't let anyone ever tell you that wealth brings happiness. It does not. It does not. All the money in the world, all the riches in all the world aren't as valuable as one drop of this precious blood. The most precious thing on all the earth. We were redeemed by it. What a beautiful story. I could go on and on and on with this story for the rest of my life, but I'll stop now. Thank you for your attention.